Well, tonight, if you have your Bible and you'd like to turn there, John chapter 1, we're going to be looking at just a few verses there. I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus, the light of the world. Over the past couple of years, I think you would agree with me that it's felt a little dark, hasn't it? Just overall. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I feel like with COVID and the George Floyd incident and all the rioting that came about after that, a tense election and questions about the election, all these things that have just caused unrest, I could just keep going on and on and on. Our nation and even our world now with the war in Ukraine and rising tensions with China, there is just so much going on, and I feel like this dark cloud just keeps growing. And I feel it personally. And I've seen it not only in our nation. I know we've all seen that with the continual moral decline and all of those kind of things. But I've even seen it in conservative evangelicalism that was really thriving and enjoying such a wonderful, warm resurgence of fellowship around good, solid theology. And now everybody seems to be retreating to their corners once again, lining up on different sides of the cultural divide. And so the darkness just seems to grow. And as I said, I feel it personally. I feel just a dark cloud. And to be honest, those of you who regularly attend here know that our family went through a difficult time this summer, something I'd never been through, and the darkness sort of increased in a very personal way. And I know that many of you have faced very similar things, some that are even more difficult. I know that some of you have lost loved ones this past year. I know that some of you have loved ones who are sick. Maybe you yourself are sick, just getting a diagnosis, something like that, that could turn your world upside down. Darkness just seems to be a part of this sin-cursed world we live in, and it doesn't seem to get any better. And you know, we oftentimes think that, well, if we can elect the right politician, we can just get the right guy in there, things are going to change. And isn't that what so many people believe in our day and age? They believe that if we could just get the right circumstances and the right environment and give people a way to thrive, then they just would. And every time that's happened in human history, just the opposite winds up happening. And we never seem to learn our lesson because there's something deeper that's wrong in the heart of man that we don't want to face. You know, there were dark times in Israel when God called the prophet Isaiah to speak to the children of Israel. Some thought the times were prosperous, like many in our nation do now. You know, we still enjoy a lot of comforts. We still enjoy a lot of wealth in a relative degree to the rest of the world, at least. And so many people think that the dark cloud that's coming over us is really light dawning. They believe that, well, actually, the progress is happening, right? But whether they saw it that way or not in the time of Isaiah, really what was going on was a time of impending judgment. And God called Isaiah to speak to the children of Israel, and he pronounced judgment upon that land. But interspersed in Isaiah, such a beautiful, long, wonderful book, filled with impending doom, there are these glimmers of hope and prophecies about a coming servant who's going to bring something wonderful, some salvation to the nation. Isaiah said this in chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." In chapter 42, verses 6 and 7, he said, actually, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." All interspersed through the darkness of Isaiah and the impending judgment, there are these bursts of light. And light in Scripture always refers to hope. It always is the idea of hope when darkness comes. But it's also coupled with holiness. Holiness. You can't have hope without holiness, because God is the only one who can bring true hope, and God is a holy God. David said in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And 1 John 1, 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Later on, David said in Psalm 36, verse 9, "With you, God is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." And as we come to John's gospel, where Jesus is going to be introduced to us as the light of the world, right here in the prologue, he's introduced, first of all, as the eternal Word who was made flesh. We get that. We talk about that at Christmas a lot. But one of the major themes in this passage, really, that takes up the bulk of it, is the idea of Jesus as light. If you have your Bible there, just note in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I love that. Your translation may say comprehend, but really in the context there, that word means overcome. It's the idea that it may seem dark in this sin-cursed world, but the darkness will not prevail. The light will prevail. And it's a wonderful word of hope about our Lord Jesus. And you know, one day God is going to bring salvation to Israel. And one day Jesus Christ is going to reign over this earth. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every single one. Amen. But right now, it doesn't seem that way. And yet, the kingdom of God is advancing. You can't stop the light. The light just keeps shining, no matter how dark it gets. And as we've seen in Scripture, even when it gets darker, the light shines brighter. Here's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 about those who belong to the Lord Jesus. "He has delivered us from the domain," or the kingdom, "of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see, that's how God's kingdom advances in the day in which we live. In this time in which we live that is undetermined, Jesus could come at any time, and he is tarrying, he's being patient, and he's saving sinners, because that's the real issue. We don't need an environment to thrive in. What we need is a new heart. We need to be born again, born from above. That's what we need. And what we find here in chapter 1 of John's gospel, in these few verses we're going to look at here, is that this transformation that comes, this hope, this light, this life, is all wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note there in verse 6, we're told that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, but he's talking about John the Baptist here. So don't get confused about these Johns here. He's speaking of John the Baptist, and he says that he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Note that all might believe through him. John came to reveal the light of Christ to us. We're told about John that he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, John's father, so this is John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, after the birth of the child said, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet into the way of peace." And so John is here to reveal the light. He pointed to Jesus. Further on in this chapter, when John was baptizing in the wilderness and Jesus comes on the scene, he points to him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was here to bear light. But note, he was not the light himself. He was not that light, but he came to bear witness. And I want you to see here the true light of the Lord Jesus. Note that in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Isn't that what he said? I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And we see that here. And we see him coming into the world and giving light, the light of revelation, to everyone. And he's not talking about an internal work here. He's talking about an external work. He's saying that Jesus came to reveal to us who God is. And that's what he's going to go on and say in this passage. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Christ has come to reveal who God is, to show us the way to him. But note what happens here very quickly. In verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Jesus Christ is the very one who spoke this world into existence, and yet the world did not know him. This is the language of rejection. The light is revealed to the world. God sends his Son into the world so graciously. And what happens? The world rejects him. The world rejects him. When he says that the world didn't know him, he's not talking about knowing facts about him. I've never met anyone who hasn't heard about Jesus in America. I don't know if you have, but everybody knows something about Jesus. I mean, they have all sorts of ideas about him. Everybody has their own personal version of Jesus that works for them, right? Or they just reject him out of hand, but they know something about him. Maybe they don't know the truth about him, but they know that name. They know something about him. They know some facts about him. But he's not talking about knowing him personally here. He's talking about knowing him in a saving way. Not just facts, but in a way that is saving. And why would anyone reject the Lord? Why? Well, if you have your Bible, you could look over with me in chapter 3. Remember that wonderful chapter where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus? And we have that most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. We're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What a glorious verse. And then right after that, he says that those who don't believe are already under the judgment of God. And then he says this, this is the judgment. Why are they under judgment? This is the judgment because light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. Because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You see, people don't reject Jesus because they can't understand the truth about him, about who he is, and about what he came to do. That's pretty straightforward. It's right there in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. They reject him because they don't want to understand. And why is that? Because Jesus, as the light, first of all, exposes them for who they are. You see, the light of Jesus shines upon us. And what we see is not pretty. It's sort of like if you've ever had a cockroach problem and you turn on the light, right? And you see them scattering. It's not pretty. The Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We like to think that we're pretty good people and that there's a scale in heaven and someday we're going to get up there and God's going to weigh our good deeds against our bad. And of course our good deeds are going to outweigh our bad, you know. And if they don't, we'll do a few more things during the Christmas season, right? And we'll make up for it. Put a few more dollars in the bell ringer's bucket or whatever we do. And God says, no, it doesn't work like that. He says, there's none righteous, not even one. Not even the nicest, best person you've ever met in your life. Not even one. There's not even one. And you know what? This rejection of Jesus is a refusal to bow the knee, to recognize that, to turn from sin, and to realize that I'm broken and I can do nothing about it, that I'm powerless to save myself. And you know what's so sad? is that we're told here in the prologue of John's gospel that the world did not know him. And then he says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You see, Jesus came for everyone, not just Jews, but Gentiles. But Jesus was a Jew, right? He was born a Jew. And he will say in chapter 4 of this gospel that salvation is from the Jews, because God had chosen them as the conduit of salvation, where the Messiah would come, through whom, as he promised Abraham, all the nations would be blessed and find salvation. And yet even his own people rejected him. He was rejected by the whole world, not just by Gentiles, but by Jews. And that's the whole point here, that the world at large rejects the Lord Jesus. So the light is revealed. The light is rejected, but I want you to see one more thing before we close here. I want you to see the light received. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, despite the fact that the world at large rejects the light and runs instead to hide in the darkness of its sin that it loves, there are those who receive him. And what does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, he says, right? But to all who received him, who believed in his name, to believe in him, to trust in him. His name is what represents all that he is. To believe who he says he is, not who everybody else says he is. But to believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. That he is very God and very man. That he is the only one who is qualified to be our Savior. But you know what it also means? It means that to get to that point, you have to realize that you have been exposed, and you have to embrace that. You have to embrace what God says about you, that yes, you're a sinner, you're broken, and you've offended a holy God, and you deserve his wrath, and yet he has so graciously sent his Son into the world, and he's offering to you eternal life, the forgiveness of all your sin, and the hope of life with him one day. The hope of that kingdom that's coming to be with him, to reign with him, and to enjoy eternity with him forever and ever. What does that look like practically? Well, I love what Paul says about the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, I've heard from everybody how you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's a turning. See, that's what God calls us to do. We're walking through life, and maybe you come into a service like this one night, and you hear this message, and all of a sudden you're hit with the light, and the light exposes you. And God says, turn around and face the light. Run to the light. That's what we do. We make a U-turn, and we turn from our own way, whatever that is. Maybe it's the sin you love. Maybe it's your smug self-righteousness. Maybe it's that idea that you think you're a pretty darn good person and you're going to get there on your own. Thank you very much, Jesus. Or maybe it's, well, thanks for what you did, Jesus, but you know, I'm going to help you out a little bit. And when I get there, I'll get a pat on the back too, and it'll be kind of high-five Jesus and me. Whatever it is, God says, dump all of that. Turn away from any self-sufficiency or any self-love and gratification, and turn wholly to Christ and embrace him. And what a freedom that is. Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And what does it set you free from? Yourself and your sin. To know Jesus, to know the one true God. That's what Jesus said, by the way. Eternal life just isn't living forever and ever. We're all going to live forever and ever, either heaven and hell or hell. I mean, those are the two choices. But Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's wonderful here is that God does all the work. That's the whole point of verse 13. You were born. That's the idea of being born again, like he's going to tell Nicodemus again, right, in chapter 3. He's going to say, Nicodemus, look, I'm not even going to talk to you until you get the idea that you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. You need a new heart, Nicodemus. That's what we all need. He says, those who are the children of God, who have this right to be called the children of God, who have all the privileges of a child of God through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we're born. We're born. And he says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's the idea, you're not born into this because of who your daddy was, because of your bloodline. And you're not born of this because you made a decision. You raised a hand. You walked an aisle. You prayed a prayer. You did this. You did that. You're not saved because you did that. Nor of the will of man. No. Nothing man can do but of God. God has to do the work. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He's speaking of creation there. When God turned the lights of creation on, must shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's got to turn that light on. How does that happen? Well, it happens like this. When you come to a service like this and you hear a message like this, you hear the good news of the gospel, which is what I'm preaching to you. That means there's some bad news mixed in. That the light is going to expose you, and you embrace that, and you turn to the light, and you embrace Jesus, and you say, I'm following you now, Jesus. That means God is working in your heart. You see, someone who is like that, someone who's in that state where God is working in them, like Martin Lloyd-Jones said, doesn't decide for Christ. You know, you don't have to whip up a service where you play Just As I Am 15 times and call people down the aisle and snap your fingers and raise your hands and look me in the eyes. You don't have to manipulate people like that. If God's really working in your heart, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you fly to Christ. You fly to him. And if that's you tonight, I invite you to fly to Jesus. And he's waiting with open arms. If you turn to Jesus, the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In that moment, you will have eternal life. You'll know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you humble yourself before him tonight? Would you trust in Jesus? The offer has been extended. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, if this is like a fire hose to you, then I'll be here all night if you would like, and I would love to answer your questions and show you from God's Word His truth and how you can know for certain that when you walk away from here tonight on this Christmas Eve, 2022, you have eternal life and your sins are forgiven. And if you were to die today, you would be in heaven with the Lord. And that one day you're going to be with him in his kingdom when he comes. What a glorious offer. Can't think of anything better. That's why the Bible calls it the unspeakable gift of Jesus, the one who is the light of the world. Let's bow together. Father, what a joy it's been to sing about this glorious event of the birth of our Lord. What a joy it's been to just take a few minutes to meditate upon his coming into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like us. His name is salvation. He is the Lord. And oh Lord, I thank you for this time that we can just dedicate to this and enjoy and revel in. And I pray that tonight you're at work in each heart, as I know you are in mine, as every time I preach this good news, my heart is filled with joy. I pray that all of us would find that joy. Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to trust you. Would you work in that heart? And Lord, we pray that through it all, you would receive all the glory through your Son, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.